glory to God. We're just singing that song, weren't we? You know, I haven't heard that song for years, I don't think. So easy, I receive the love you give to me. Not dependent on my power. You know, that's the revelation that makes your faith work. That's the revelation that energizes your faith, that activates your faith. That's the revelation that energizes your faith. That's the revelation that causes your faith to be expressed and puts your faith to work. That revelation, so easy, I receive the love you give to me, not dependent on my part, not based on my performance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All you have to do is just open up. In Romans 5:5 it says He pours that love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Not whom we're waiting for. Not whom we're begging for Him to part with. No, whom He has already given to us. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord God is our sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. Amen. Just want to move on where we were this morning. You know, our religiously programmed thinking has so seriously limited our experience, I believe, of God's miraculous provision. For one reason only, because we've been afraid to ask. We've been afraid to ask. We've been intimidated into a place of limitation in our thinking, and as a result in our asking. And as I said this morning, even our own thoughts stand against us. That's why we're told to demolish the strongholds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 5, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Paul said, "I'm praying for you." He said to the Ephesian church that word's coming down to us right now. He said, "I'm praying for you that you might be strengthened by His might in your inner man, that you might get a greater revelation of the love that God has for you." Because it causes your faith to be expressed in a way that it expects to see the exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Hallelujah. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. These are the places that hold the strong. These strongholds of limitation in our minds, casting down arguments. How many times do the arguments arise in our minds? We need to cast them down. Right. "And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." No stray thoughts out there. Don't let any stray thoughts exist out there. Bring them all into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Don't let any thought arise. Don't let any thought remain that says that God's glory isn't here. That God's glory will not manifest in this situation. You know, a stronghold has been defined as a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes the believer to accept as unchangeable. Listen to this. That's what hopelessness does. It looks at a situation and says it can't change. It looks at a desperate situation and says it can't change. A mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes the believer to accept as unchangeable something that he or she knows is contrary to the will of God. Even though they recognize what the Word of God says, I've had people say to me, "I know what the Word of God says, but..." You can't add a "but" to what the Word of God says. God even exalted His Word above His own name. How can you say, "I know what the Word says, but..." That's a stronghold impregnated with hopelessness. That's why we need to be like Jesus and be out of our minds and into our spirits. Remember, we're looking at it this morning. Even His own family thought He's out of His mind. And they were right. But He was into His spirit. When everybody else was reasoning things through, He was discerning in His spirit what was really going on. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember what the Lord told Abraham. He said, "If you will leave your family, if you will leave your people, if you will leave your nation, I will bless you." And because of that blessing, all of the nations will be blessed. Because of that blessing that will come upon your life, ultimately all of the nations will be blessed. Including your nation, including your people, including your family. So you have to leave the limitations of family. I want to tell you, family is strong. We know that, don't we? The bonds of family are strong. You need a purpose in your heart. Even if my wife or my husband goes back or won't move forward or reaches a place of limitation, I will not remain in that place of limitation with them. I mean, even for Abraham, his bond to family was strong. Remember when he was looking for a wife for his son Isaac? He sent his servant, he didn't send Isaac back. He sent his servant back. And Rebecca had to be willing to leave the family. But he still sent back to his family.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, there's members of my family I thought would be with me here doing this. I really expected them to be here. And you know what? They're not here. But that's not going to stop me.
That's right.
Amen. And that shouldn't stop you. There might be members of your family saying, what are you doing? You don't have to. What do you mean you're going out again tonight? Yes, I will go. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not going to let the limitation you've placed in your life to limit mine.
Right.
Somebody help me.
Yeah.
You have to leave the limitations of family. I spoke about that this morning, one of these limitations, that old thing of we can't afford it, you know. You learned in your family, well, maybe you were a fairly wealthy family, maybe you were a very poor family, but you learned there was limits on what you could ask for. Either they couldn't afford it or they were too tight to part with it, but one way or another there was limits. You hit the lid. I want to tell you, in your relationship with God, there is no lid. Hallelujah. There is no limit. You need to leave the limitations of popular opinion. As I said, they'll tell you, you're out of your mind, you're a crazy person. That's alright. I can take that. You think I'm crazy going after it? I think you're crazy not going after it. You think I'm crazy believing God for my healing? Well, I think you're crazy not believing God for your healing. Just because you decided that God can't do that for you, I'm not going to be limited at your place of limitation. I'm going to believe he's going to do it for me. Just because you're trying to tell me that he didn't do it for you, I'm not stopping at your place of limitation. I'm going to keep believing he's doing it for me. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, you need to believe that's not going to be your place of limitation. Just because it got them doesn't mean it has to get you. It will not come near me. You've got to keep saying it will not come near me. So easy. I receive the love you give to me, not dependent on my power. That revelation of his love keeps my faith working. You have to leave the limitations of national characteristic. I mean, think Scottish. Think of some of the national characteristics that are applied to the Scottish. To being Scottish. You're tight for one thing. I choose to be generous, even though I'm Scottish. I'm struggling to get an amen here, folks. I mean, come on, what other country in the world would have a thistle as their national emblem? You're telling people, don't come near me, I'm prickly. Come on, we have a reputation for being hard drinkers. Hard drinkers are unpredictable. Don't get too close. Don't get too near to me, you'll end up with a thorn in you. I know the story behind why we have the thistle as our national emblem, but I still don't see it as a really good... It's a wee bit of legend in there, I think, maybe. Many other nations have certain national characteristics. You need to be... See, these limits... I'm not going to allow these limits to contain me. If you're going to access the fullness of the blessing, the Lord said you need to leave your family and your people... And even your nation. Hallelujah. And ultimately, so that you can be a blessing to your nation. Amen?
Amen.
Remember what? The preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, and it was foolishness to the Greeks. That there was national limitations to their ability to even to hear the preaching of the cross. If you were stuck in your Jewish mindset, then the cross was a stumbling block because all of your faith was in the law. All of your trust was in the law. In fact, the scripture says they were always looking for a sign. Most people who are looking for a sign think that there's something you have to do in order to create that sign, to bring about that sign. If you do A, B, and C, then you'll get a sign of God's favor. Come on. Most people who are looking for signs and also think there's something they can do that deserve a sign, that make you special above everybody else. The Greeks went after wisdom. They thought wisdom was the ultimate thing. Well, the Bible tells me that Christ in us is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We read it this morning, didn't we, that the power of God is greater, that the weakness of God is greater than the strength of all men. The foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. You can't go wrong trusting in that truth and that reality. Christ in us is always going to be greater. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. If you have Christ in you this evening, you have more wisdom than the wisest man in the world. You have access to wisdom that is greater than the wisdom in the world, no matter how smart someone may be. You have more power available to you than even the President of the United States with his wee black box. If it's black, I don't know what color that is, with all these wee buttons in it that only he knows the codes for, and he thinks he has, you know, and he's got it. He can push the buttons and boom, up we go. You've got more power than that in you tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. He's got the power to destroy. You've got the power to create.
Amen.
The power to create is always greater than the power to destroy. The devil only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In case you haven't figured out, that's three negatives. He thinks he's really something because he's got three negatives. Well, you've got everything positive on the inside of you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Jesus said he comes, and it sounds like he's got three things going for him. Jesus only got one, but that's all you need. He said, I've come in the way of life. I'm a giver of life. Hallelujah. Amen. And my life will cancel out all of the stealing, killing, destroying that the enemy can come up with. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The blessing is the antidote for every manifestation of the curse. The curse comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But life, the life of Jesus is the antidote for it all. Life in all of its fullness, an abundance of life, more than enough, an excess, a superabundance of life. Hallelujah. Christ in us, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Remember, whatever we ask, we're never going to be asking Him to do something that's too difficult for Him. Whatever you ask, He said, it will be done, because it's not going to be hard for Him. So easy. Nothing that we ask is going to put him out or insult him. You know what the Bible actually says? You can insult the Spirit of grace. Maybe if you ask too little. When we come and ask him, we're actually acknowledging that he can do what we cannot do. That he can do the impossible. What men have deemed impossible, what all natural law states as impossible, he can do. Because with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible for him. And what we are doing is we're giving him the opportunity to manifest his glory. Hallelujah. The bigger things that you ask for, the more glory you're giving him the opportunity to manifest and to reveal in the world. Hallelujah. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those that he has declared righteous. They only have to ask. That's all. They only have to ask. I hate to have to harp back to this again. But remember Barabbas 9:49? Not that you were there or anything. I don't think. But I believe I'm coming back to this again tonight because I believe it can represent a cultural limitation to our experiencing the power of God. And for that reason, I'm coming back to this tonight to open things up for us again. And some of you, you might think, well, I think we've heard some of this before, but today, this afternoon, as I was just meditating on this afresh, something just kind of broke loose again on the inside of me at a different level. You know, I love that. Do you not love that? Boom.
Yeah.
Something just goes off on the inside of you, you know. It's not even the 4th of July or the 5th of November and the fireworks are going off. Or the 31st of December, whenever they have fireworks right here. See, the way you hear it told, it would appear that there are two theories as to how they got their revival back then. And for some people, it was a sovereign move of God that had nothing to do with the will of man. Man had nothing to do with it. It was just God deciding it's time for another wee revival in Barbados. Or Lewis, you know. So he was strolling through heaven one day and he saw the bucket marked revival. And just at that point, the earth was turning and Barbados was right underneath heaven. And so he gave it a wee kick. A wee splash of revival hit them and Lewis. And they're like, woohoo! The joy. Other people think that these folks had succeeded in somehow getting themselves right enough with God that according to Duncan Campbell, the angels looked over the battlements of glory, turned to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, they're ready now, you can pour out your spirit. That's what he said. Now, don't get me wrong, these were good people. See, they were good people. Because they were good people. And they long to see God move. But who knows, even good people can still get it wrong. You see, the reality is, as the story goes, as the account goes, that after months of trying to get God to move, because that's what they were doing, because if you've been praying for months and God hasn't moved yet, you've been trying to get him to move and something's not working. Usually I think that's because it's constipation prayers. You know the kind of prayers I mean? They come out of come on, Abby, you've been in prayer meetings like that. You maybe pray like that, you know. That's why it's constipation prayers. Trying to get something to move. Hallelujah. Come on. That's true. I don't think that's the way it works. I think tonight we need to take a laxative. If that's the way you've been praying tonight, you're going to get a laxative. It's going to help you. Oh Lord, I wrote something down here. I just realized it says that one young man who'd been reading Psalm 24 came to his friends at their regular prayer meeting.
Ha 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 ha.
That's the kind of prayer meetings he wants us having, regular ones. Do you know that if your body is working at its optimum, that you will go 3 times a day? That's if you eat 3 meals a day, you will go 3 times a day. That tells me that every word of God that we take on board should be working. Should be manifesting His glory. Not hold on to a promise for 50 years, hoping one day it's going to happen. As far as we're concerned, it's working. That's how faith works. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You're living in it as if it's there. We've got the God on the inside of us. We've got Christ, the hope of glory. We've got Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We've got the very presence of God on the inside of us tonight. The God who calls things that are not as though they are. Instead of, oh God, please bring my family home, you're living like they're already home.
That's right.
You're setting the table every night. Mm-hmm. I've seen it with people. I've seen us meeting in a big hall and people putting 20 chairs out. I said, you don't put 20 chairs out, you fill the place with chairs. Mm-hmm. But there was only 20 people here last week. So that's a limitation of your expectancy, is it? No, you put out as many chairs as you got. As many chairs as there's room for.
Yeah.
You put them all out. Hallelujah. Amen. Because it's on God's heart that every one of them be filled.
Right.
But this young man showed up at the prayer meeting that some of these men had been having. Some of these men of Barbados had been having. They'd been praying regularly, meeting together, and he'd been reading Psalm 24, and he came to his friends and he said to them, look, I've been reading in here, and it says, you know, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He said, unless we address ourselves to this question of whether or not our hands are clean and our hearts are pure, he said, then our prayers, all of our prayers, are just so much humbug. That was his language. Can you see something here? You see, in most prayer meetings, from that point on, they would drone on and on about how dirty their hands were and how impure their hearts were and how much they needed the Lord to come and clean them up. Who knows what I'm talking about? That would be seen as a solution. Oh Lord, because they say, oh Lord, obviously because we judge everything by what we perceive to be our experience, so obviously because we can't feel you, then obviously we haven't been able to ascend into your hill, obviously we haven't been able to stand your hill, but obviously your presence cannot show up because our hands are so unclean and our hearts are so impure. So please come and clean us up. But I saw something here this afternoon. Rather than going on droning on and on and on about how dirty their hands were and how impure their hearts were and how much they wanted the Lord to come and clean them up so that He could show up again, someone had the audacity to ask. Someone said, we need to ask this question. We need to ask the Lord this question. And somebody had the audacity to ask, because most times you wouldn't dare to ask this, because you know you don't want to, you'd be scared of the answer. You just assumed that your hands were dirty and your heart was impure. Someone had the audacity to ask, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Do you know what? They didn't have to wait long for the answer. The presence of God filled the place where they were gathered. And every one of them went out in the Spirit. They got their answer. But you know what the tragedy was? People still split into two camps as they looked for a repeat. I don't think they even understood what had just happened. They asked a question and God answered. They got the revelation of righteousness and how righteousness qualifies you. So easy. to receive the love you give to me. Not dependent on my part. God's already told me my hands are clean, my heart is pure. He's declared my hands to be clean and my heart to be pure. Otherwise, I've got no business even bringing his name up. Until I've been through all the rituals. Remember, these were good people. They were looking for something. If you're looking for more, you're going to encounter the God of more who's already looking for you. Remember Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, he's pursuing and he's hunting down that newly birthed church, and he's hunting them down to persecute them and to shut them down. And then he's on the road on his way to Damascus for more persecution, and he has an encounter with Jesus. And if you read between the lines of what Jesus is saying, it would appear that something's been going on in the inside of Paul. Oh, he's still, on the outside, he's still persecuting the church. But Jesus says, why are you kicking against the goads, Paul? So, first of all, he says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? Something was going on. Something was in Paul. You see, Paul, if you go into Philippians, I think it's in chapter 3, and go through his pedigree. As far as his family was concerned, he was the tribe of Benjamin. He said he was a circumcised, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the sect of the Pharisees. And says, according to the righteousness that is of the law, he was blameless. And yet he says, all of these things that were gained to me, I count them as loss. He had an encounter with the supernatural power of God, with the glory of God. It says the light that shone around him that knocked him off his horse was brighter than the noonday sun. That light was not a natural light. It was a supernatural light. It was the glory of God. And that day he was faced with a choice, and it wasn't even a choice, because that reveals what was truly in his heart. Although he was persecuting the church, there was something on the inside that was looking for more. Because he was willing to leave behind family, popular, even national, everything that was supposedly gained to him.
Yeah.
To pursue that. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes the person who appears to be your biggest opponent, I've encountered this myself several times. People who keep coming against you, apparently, and to challenge you, you know what they're actually doing? They're pulling. All of a sudden you realize they're pulling on the anointing. They want to hear something. They want to see something. That's why they're doing this. Sometimes the person who appears to be your biggest opponent is actually being challenged by your testimony. They've been challenged by the evidence of God's glory that's manifested in your life. I believe Paul became so intent on persecuting the church because he was seeing things. The deep of God was called into the deep in him. And he became the biggest persecutor of the church because he was after the glory more than anybody else. Amen. The glory that manifests where? In the church. Come on, that's what it says. In the church, the glory, the exceedingly abundantly above all manifests according to the power that's working in us. Where does it happen? In the church.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. We had a host in God's presence meeting on Friday night. Three of us showed up. You know what? We couldn't have had a more powerful, glorious meeting if there had been 300 or 30 or 300 or 3,000 or 30,000 or 300,000 or 3 million. Couldn't have been any better. Because that's what the Lord said. He said, we're two or three. Come together. I'll be right there. And I don't come just with a wee portion for the few. I come with everything that I am. He said, I am will be there. I am right there. He said, I am is right there in the midst. And you can have as much of me as you like, he says. Hallelujah. From that day that Paul had that encounter, everywhere he went, he told everyone that he met about the supernatural encounter that he had with God's glory at a time when he least deserved it. Hallelujah. Everywhere, he says, from that day forward, everywhere he went, he preached that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, with his anointing. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready. We looked at this Wednesday. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope you have within you. Be ready to give the reason for it. And I love this, but do it gently and with respect. You don't have to beat people up trying to convince them to repent and believe because of how wicked they are. Paul went into some pretty wicked places, but there's no record of him pulling them up for their wickedness. I mean, some of these cities, Corinth, Ephesus, Athens. You think things are bad right now around here? I want to tell you, things were pretty rough there. You think morality's taken a downer? You should have been around these parts. They would redefine your sense of morality. or immorality. It was pretty wide open too. It wasn't even hidden away, most of it. If you think things are getting pretty public out there now, things were pretty out there then, but he didn't go in and start picking on everything.
That's right.
He went in there in Athens and he saw all these statues and idols, and he could have picked at every one of them. He could have said, see that? That's blah, 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 and I want to tell you all about that and give you all the background like people want to do now, you know. And this means that, and that means the other, and blah, 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 blah. Fill your head full of bins, you know. And that's why this is that way, and that's why that's the other way, and this is blah, 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 blah. All of that is just hogwash. Substitution for the power of God.
That's right.
That's all that is. Try to baffle you with the B word. Don't look at me like it, Tina. You made me cry. Anyway. That's all that is. That's just substitution for the power of God. Paul could have picked at all of these things, no, but he kept looking until he found something he could preach good news of.
That's right,
amen. He said, I recognize you punters around here are pretty religious. That's not insulting, by the way. That actually sounds like he has a bit of respect for them. He didn't say, you wicked idolaters! He didn't get on the street corner, get a box, or stand on it and start screaming, come on. Harshly and full of accusation. He said, I've been having a wee look around these parts and I found this statue to the unknown God. He says, well, it's something I want to preach. It's something I want to tell you about today. Hallelujah. Not one mention of all of their false gods. Not one attempt to try and belittle any of them or belittle them for bowing down to them. Somebody, why? Because he was trusting in something bigger than that. He was the one that got the revelation, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Do it gently and with respect. Let them hear and see the power of the Holy Spirit. Questions will follow. Come on, as I've said it many times over the years, we run around trying to give people answers to questions they aren't asking. I'm here to tell you how to get saved. I haven't asked you how to get saved yet. I don't even know what you mean. Saved from what? My life's pretty good. Yeah, but I know it's not right, dude. I know what you've been up to, you wicked so-and-so. Tell me sorry, but I don't see Jesus using that strategy anywhere.
No.
He didn't come and try and take anything away from anybody. He came to give them something more. Now, if you don't have any more, or if you don't believe you have any more, if you're deluded and deceived into thinking that you haven't got any more, then, well, you'll have to use that other mess. People say, oh, yes, you have to use the law. Hit them with a law right between the eyeballs. Have you ever told one lie? Then you're a liar. Insult number one. Have you ever looked at a woman to lust after? Well, you're an adulterer. Insult number two. Oops. Do it gently and with respect. You're an adulterer. Whack. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. If you want to know what that means, go and read the law. And you'll be running to Christ as fast as you can, I'll tell you that. I tell you, I've been reading through that Levitical stuff. Man, it was heavy duty, man, just to make a sin offering. Well, you had to go through it. If you didn't do it the right way, you had to go back and start again. Man, first of all, you had to hog tie that thing. It wasn't a hog, no, sorry about that. You had to get that bullock. Come on, you ever tried to get a bullock to do what he wanted to do? Especially when it starts coming near the tabernacle, it starts smelling blood, that thing's going to be, there's going to be steam coming out of that thing's nostrils. You've got to hold on to that ring on his nose at that point, I'll tell you. You couldn't pre-kill him and bring him down, you had to bring him down there and then kill him. You had to get him there first. But there's been a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. That's once and for all acceptable to God. Are you not glad the law is a schoolmaster that led you to Christ?
Amen.
Hallelujah. We tried to do it by the law. We were rubbish at it. Every one of us, every single last one of us was no good at it. You have to use the law, brother. Tell them they're liars, adulterers, thieves. Did you ever take a pencil from school? You're a thief! Insult number three. So let's help with another insult, another insult, another insult, and then tell them, but I've come to tell you how to get saved. Yeah, you've just come here and insulted me, that's all you've done. Get out of here. One guy did say to me one time, he says, how dare you come into my house and tell me I'm going to hell? And I thought he was going to kill me, baby. Hallelujah, still here. I mean, it sounds right. Come on, don't get me wrong. I mean, it sounds like it may be right, but you know what it all is? Substitute for the power of God.
Yeah, yeah.
That's all. And where is this power? Maybe we need to pray more and pray more down. No, we just need to believe it's here. Hallelujah. We haven't come to cuss anybody. We've come to bless everybody.
That's right, amen.
I'm here. I've come to bless you. How can I help you? What do you need? Remember that time down in the US, glory to God, that when Donald McCannon did his number on us, you know, as usual, you know, stood up and said, right, we're going to have a prayer meeting and everybody's going to get together in groups of two or three and you're going to pray for one another. I hate that stuff, sorry. Thank you, Donald, awesome guy, but I hate that kind of stuff. I don't like things that are that organized in some respects. You know what I mean? It's like, so I think, oh, here we go again, you know. So I end up with three of the youngsters, you know. So, and one of them's, I know one of them's not saved, so I turn to him and I say, hey, what do you need? He says, I need money. I says, right, we're going to pray for you to get money. I didn't say, you're going to repent first and give your life to Jesus, and then maybe he might bless you with some money. No, we're going to pray for you to get money. So that's what we did. We went later, I says, how's it going? He says, oh, you wouldn't believe it. I says, well, I would. What was that? That was the goodness of God being manifested to him. Because it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. I can tell some of you are really convinced about this. Ooh, shaka bunga bungo. Do it gently and with respect. I mean, I feel the rebuke in that myself personally. Come on. I spent a lot of years not doing it that way. Sometimes I'm still tempted not to do it that way, but I've got to hear what it's saying. And I begin to realize, I remember years ago, a guy came to visit the island that he was visiting, actually, Katrina's mother's church up in Carlowe, and he was staying in her house. And I remember her sister, Joan, at that time was probably only a teenager and her friend, and they didn't want to hear what we had to say because, you know, probably it came across in the sort of, you know, the finger wagging variety, you know. Because you have a heart for people, you want to see them saved, but so you think you browbeat them into the kingdom, you know. But I remember this guy came and he was sitting in the living room, and all of a sudden I realized that actually these two teenagers were attracted to this man. They were actually sitting, listening to what he was saying, and he's talking, he's just giving testimony about what the Lord's been doing. And it shook me. It really did at that time. I've been back a lot of years now, and it really spoke to me. I thought, wow. He's got something that these young people are actually attracted to. They've been running from us, and they're sitting around listening to him. All he was doing was telling them things about the glory of God, that God was doing. I think he actually had a bit of a rest about him as well, you know what I mean? He wasn't prickly, and he wasn't waiting. I mean, I don't know if I said this before, but I was a professional, and I'm still, sometimes I still find myself falling into that, of turning everything that everybody said into a witness line. You know, no matter what they said, I would try to turn it into a sort of witness line, you know. You know, the most powerful thing we have, and I know I've said this 100 times, and I want to say it again, your personal testimony of what the power of God has accomplished in your life. And we need to get to that place, folks, where we just realize that that's a daily experience. We need that fresh testimony of what we're believing for, what we're expecting. Speaking like we really, truly do expect God to do something. And when you speak words that are full of faith, it inspires questions from people. They want to know, how can you say that? How can you believe that? Then tell them what God has done. Remember what Moses said, Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Do the people that you hang out with, do the people you relate to the people you meet with on a daily basis, do they know that your God is a God who does wonders? Who every day shows up on your behalf and blesses you in ways that you could never have been blessed if you had chosen to remain in your places of limitation. Because our God's always the God of more. Jesus said it, how much more? All of the limits are off. Hallelujah. We need to stop in a minute. But I think we touched on this a few weeks ago. We haven't got past it yet because we keep backing up again. But think about this. Think about everything that the Lord had already blessed Abraham with. And yet he comes to the Lord and says, "What can you give me? What can you give me? I remain childless. You've given me no children." What a cheek. Unless you know the character of your Heavenly Father. That He's given you the authority to come and ask. And the more that you ask for, the more it blesses Him. Because none of it phases Him. Because you're never asking Him for something that's too much for Him or too big for Him or impossible for Him. Hallelujah. "You have given me no children. What can you give me?" Man, he's learned something. And we need to learn the same thing. Because what happens, the Lord says, Abraham, that's terrible. Imagine coming and saying that to me. Do you not know everything I've done for you? No, he said, the word of the Lord came to Abraham and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. You know what the Lord did? It says, Abraham believed the Lord, and so the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. I want to tell you, what are you believing the Lord for tonight? So something you're believing him for tonight. Well, I want to tell you, he's crediting that to your account. Hallelujah. He's already dropped that into your account. Hallelujah. Do you believe that tonight? You've been believing him for healing. You've been believing him for salvation for your family. Well, I want to tell you that he's dropped that into your account tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, and he's just asking you to come and draw on it. Amen. To come and draw on it. And keep drawing on it. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord God, that you are the God of more. You're always the God of more. We don't have to try and get into some kind of prayer ritual or some prayer format or some prayer, I don't know, possession or whatever, to try and get you to move. Because you're always on the move. Lord, all we have to do is get in sync with you, Lord. Hallelujah. By asking. Lord, and by asking, we release and we access and we bring forth into the earth that which has already been provided in heaven. Because you're the God of more. How much more? Father, I pray that these three words would just become established in our hearts as the answer to every argument, as the answer to every, as the means of pulling down every stronghold, every mindset that's impregnated with hopelessness. How much more? How much more will their Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, give good things, give the glory to those who ask? Father, we ask that your name would be glorified in all things. Because yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Bring it on.